from the scriptures, from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're finding that, let me just tell you that this chapter follows chapter 18. You knew that. Chapter 18 tells us about the great victory that Elijah had, victory if you like, when on the mountaintop on Carmel, he goaded the priests of Baal into getting praying for fire to come down on their burnt offering, on that offering, to make it a burnt offering. And then when they'd finished and spent hours doing it, he quietly prayed over his offering, and God answered with fire from in heaven. He won a great victory. But let's read 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Go, get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimani, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Maholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu."
Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Phil, let's pray for you and ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Phil. We pray that coming together, your word and what Phil has to say might inspire us and teach us to walk more closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Good morning, everybody. In particular to the visitors who I don't know. As John said, we're in the middle of a series, but I hope that this will still stand alone in that sense, even if you haven't been here for the other weeks. If we could have the PowerPoint on, Chris, that would be... Yeah. Well, for some reason, the PowerPoint that I've got for this morning's sermon is causing the computer to go a bit slow. If you're singing along, you're showing your age. Though I'm singing along and I'm not old enough to remember the original. Meditation. How many would associate that with the sound of silence? I threw out the question on the church Facebook group this week, what does meditation mean to you? Here are some of the responses that we had. Refreshing your mind, thinking things over, taking time to reflect. Focusing your thoughts on a particular thing in a concentrated, intentional way. Somebody said, I'm not comfortable with the word in Christian circles. I link it to Eastern New Age Zen-style religious practices. We'll come to that in a moment, what the difference is. Makes me think about being silent and still while you focus your mind on something. Unachievable on three counts. I like that one. Can you meditate and iron at the same time? We'll come to that one as well before we get to the end of this morning. Closing your mind to everything except the thought you are focusing on. So what do we mean by meditation, and how does it contribute to growing our relationship with God in Jesus? Many of us probably do have an image of sitting in silence, possibly cross-legged, eyes closed, focused, peaceful. An image that we've picked up mainly, really, from Eastern religions, from the Buddhas. An idea that has some overlap with biblical meditation, but not entirely, as we'll see. The word that we translate as meditate in the Old Testament, and interestingly it doesn't appear at all in the New Testament, has the idea of to ponder, to mull over, to reflect upon. It has that idea, as many of our responses picked up on, of focus, of intentionality, of the removal of distractions. It does have some suggestions, perhaps, of peace and tranquility, though that's perhaps more as a result of the meditation than how we necessarily go about it. But I'd suggest it has at its core one vital and distinct difference from most Eastern forms of meditation, and that is practiced in our modern society as mindfulness and the like. And that's this. In the Bible, you can never just meditate. To use the technical language for the linguists among us, it never stands alone as a verb. It always takes an object. In other words, you always have to meditate upon something or about something. There's always something to focus upon in your meditation.
which is a stark contrast with those ideas of meditation in which the aim is to completely clear your mind, to empty it of everything. Where if you focus on anything, it's perhaps your breathing or the ticking of a clock or something that's designed to be completely mindless. It has its roots in the common idea that threatened the early Christians as well, that the spiritual plane and the physical plane are somehow cannot be held together. That you can only reach the spiritual truly by escaping from the physical. Biblical meditation is very much embodied in the physical, in this world. Yes, it involves emptying the mind, it involves clearing the mind, it involves removing the clutter, but so that you can focus on something. Put something concrete in its place, which can then, for a time, become the focus of the mind's activity. What will that be? Well, first let's ask the question, what is the purpose of meditation? And that brings me to our reading for today, which doesn't mention the word meditation or the concept. So why on earth did we read about Elijah? Well, as John's helpfully told us, this passage follows on from that challenge on the top of Mount Carmel, where Elijah prays. Steph was talking about the amazing answers to prayer. Take a dead animal, put it on wood on top of a stone altar, drown it in water, and pray. And fire comes and destroys the lot. That is an answer to prayer. And following that, perhaps even more miraculous, there's been drought for 3 years, but following that, the rain comes. And Elijah's won. The people declare Yahweh is God. But Queen Jezebel threatens Elijah with his life, and so he runs. He runs into the desert, where he says he wants to die. But God won't let him. He appears to him through an angel. He feeds him. He encourages him. And Elijah sets off again and travels for 40 days to Horeb, the mountain of God, where he hides in a cave. Why? Well, in part because he's fleeing for his life. When God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here?" That's his answer. "I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." But why there? There must have been other places less than 40 days travel away where he could have hidden, where he could have escaped, where he could have been safe. Well, I think it's because this was the mountain of God. This was Horeb, also known in Scripture as Sinai. This was the place where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. This was the place, again, where God came to meet with Moses to give the Ten Commandments and the law. This was the place where, in a passage that's almost in tandem with our reading today, Moses hides in the cleft of the rock as the glory of the Lord passes by. Moses is just allowed to glimpse his back, and even that glimpse transforms Moses' face in radiant glory. That's why Elijah's here. This is a mountain with a strong tradition of being a place where God meets with his people, where the voice of God is heard. Elijah wants to hear from God. More than that, he wants to experience the presence of God. And God is gracious. He leads Elijah on a journey. At each stage, getting closer to what he seeks as the distractions are removed. So in the desert, he meets with the angel, the messenger from God. And that encounter enables him to put aside some of this negativity and some of this weariness and some of this sense of failure. And strengthens him to move on to the mountain, where he hides in a cave. And that's where he hears the voice of God. And that voice encourages him to leave behind the protection of the cave and to go and to stand in the open, where he can experience the presence of God. And there is wind, there is earthquake, there is fire, all the powerful things we might expect to signify God's presence. And they are from God. There's a sense in which they are signifying God at work, But they're not the presence of God. They're not the encounter with God. They're not the word from God, which Elijah desires. Their purpose is to focus Elijah still further, to turn his attention in the right direction, to set him single-mindedly on what he seeks. And all this together brings him to the place physically and the place in his mind where he is present, he is alert, he is waiting when God speaks. And if he hadn't been alert and listening, he could so easily have missed it. A gentle whisper. King James, I think, had a still, small voice. The NRSV goes for the sound of sheer silence. That's the voice of God to Elijah. So small, so gentle, so easily missed. And that, I think, is why the concept of meditation is important. Because if we're not really focused and seeking, sometimes we can miss that voice of God. So if Christian meditation is about focusing on something in order to enable us to hear that voice of God in the midst of the earthquakes and the winds and the fires, what do we focus on? What is the centre of our meditation? If we look through the Bible at what people meditate on, there's actually only one reference outside of the Psalms to meditation. And that's Joshua chapter 1, where God speaks to Joshua, who's just taken over as the leader of the people, and he urges him to meditate daily on the book of the law, God's word. And the psalmist too picks up that idea in Psalm 1, which John read earlier, and in Psalm 119. Meditating on God's law, God's decrees, God's statutes. This isn't the same, I think, as reading the Bible. We're coming on to study next week. Meditation, as we said, is about focusing intentionally on something. So I think in the context of the Bible, it might be taking a verse and just sitting with it. Metaphorically sitting with it. You don't have to be sitting. But live with it. Turn it over in your mind, reflect upon it, internalize it, let it speak to you. And through that process, to see what new insights you might gain, what the still small voice of God might say through it. I think the most striking example I've experienced of how this can work, and this is a good example, I think, because it shows also that meditation can actually be a corporate exercise. Back when we were in Hertfordshire, the Baptist ministers in Hertfordshire used to meet every month. And we used to begin our meeting with some opening devotions. And on one occasion, a lady called Dawn, who was the minister of one of the churches, got each of us, about 25 of us, sat round in a circle to all read the same verse. There it is, the first beatitude. But each to read it in our own way, with our own emphasis of what we felt God was saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You get the idea. Each of us reading that same verse with different emphasis teaches us something more about what Jesus is saying. You can do that in a group. You can do it on your own. Just reflecting over a passage of Scripture and all the different nuances within it. Meditation often has that repetitive nature to it. It doesn't have to be on a Bible verse. The Psalms also talk of meditating on God's love. Just spending some time turning over what that means. Or on songs. On God's works and God's deeds. On God's promises. But Christian meditation will always be in some way or other on God as the focus, the focal point of our meditation. That's worked out differently in different Christian traditions. The Eastern Orthodox have what's known as the Jesus Prayer, a simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And there's been a tradition of repeating that over and over again, not because there's some idea that the more you say it, the more likely it is that God will answer it, but to meditate on the prayer. There's so much theology contained just within that one line. If you're familiar with Teze worship, the chants, the repeated phrases sung over and over again as a meditation, internalizing the music, but internalizing the thoughts. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the Lord I'll be ever thankful, in the Lord I will rejoice. Just simple phrases that can be turned over in the mind. I went this week for the first time in many years to Anglican Evensong at the Minster, because it was the welcome service for their new associate vicar. And it struck me through that service, those of you who can remember it or are familiar with it, I don't know how many times, but at the end of every section, it's about 6 or 7 times, you get the repeated refrain, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It's almost a meditation that you keep coming back to. The very fact that I haven't done it regularly for 10 years and I've just said that without my notes says something about how it internalizes in your mind. Because there's something about things that we ponder on and repeat and learn about how that affects how we perceive our reality. Elijah had his repeated refrain. I don't know whether you noticed, verse 10 and verse 14 are the same. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That was Elijah's meditation. It was a negative one. But how many of us actually have those negative meditations in our heads too? I'm not good enough. I can't do it. People don't like me. I'm a failure. The purpose of our Christian meditation is to introduce a positive refrain in its place. I'm not talking here about the power of positive thinking or cognitive behaviour therapy or other things like that, that they're valuable and have their place. But that meditation on God, on who he is, on what he's done, on his love for us, on his promises, on who we are in him, can encourage positive transformation. And it doesn't have to be words. Some of us are less word-based. The Roman Catholic tradition has a slightly different approach to meditation. They have the idea of the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, where the consecrated wafer from the Mass is displayed for people to sit and to contemplate, to meditate upon. I don't agree with the Catholic theology that the bread and wine actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus, but within that theology it makes sense. It's a meditation on Jesus, on his presence, on his work on the cross. And it could similarly be a picture or a poem or nature or anything that brings to your mind God, who he is, what he's done, that you can reflect upon. Just a few practical things about what this looks like. You don't have to meditate in silence. That was one of the questions that came up on our Facebook discussion. Depending on your temperament, silence may be really comforting or really unnerving. We've already mentioned things like Teze chants, music to meditate to, but it may just be that you find it easier to think and to reflect if you've got some instrumental music in the background. It may be that you meditate through an activity, through painting or something craft-based, expressing in what you're creating the different aspects of God. It could be through dance. It could be through writing poetry. It could be an internal thought process, but even that doesn't mean it has to be done sitting still. If I sit still and silent for too long, I fall asleep. I meditate best when I'm out walking. It could be walking down the street in Beverly, but particularly out somewhere in nature. That time to just turn over in my mind. Could be while ironing, to answer another of our questions. It could be on the treadmill at the gym, or any other activity which doesn't distract from that focus on God. And it may be that sitting and looking at your routine, you're thinking, I'm not sure I can find any time that I can set aside doing anything to focus on one thing for any length of time. Too many things buzzing round in my head. But even then, actually, there's ways that we can meditate. What I've found helpful at times sometimes is just at the beginning of the day to take 2 minutes to call to mind a Bible verse or one thing about God. And then just every so often during the day to take 30 seconds just to call that back to mind. And actually that gives a different value, because each time that you come back to that Bible verse or to that aspect of who God is, you're in a different situation, you're feeling differently, you're doing something different, and the voice of God speaks through it in a different way as a result. But wherever and whenever and however works best for you, I would encourage you this morning to consider if there's a way that you can find where you can focus more intentionally on God. Just live with Him for a time and listen in that for that still small voice and hear what He has to say. As we're looking through these spiritual disciplines, each of us will have some of them which we already do. Some of them we could never imagine doing, and others in between. And I suspect meditation is probably like Marmite. Some of you are already doing it, even if you've never given it that title. It's just part of who you are. For some of you, it seems impossible. The earthquake, the wind, and the fire are too real and too distracting. Don't expect us all to become expert in everything we're looking at. But I do want to encourage each of us to try to see how God might be calling us to grow in each of these disciplines. Because to the extent that any of us can spend any time focusing on God, we will hear His voice more clearly individually and as a community. And as we come to our church meeting later, which is one of the reasons I ordered the things this way, we want to hear God's voice clearly into who we are as a church and what He has for us. We're going to finish this morning with an opportunity for some meditation. I'm going to play a piece of music. It's repetitive, it's reflective. The words aren't from Scripture, but they've got scriptural allusions. It's a prayer that God would enable us to clear our minds and to focus on Him. Some of you may find this easily valuable. Some of you may struggle. But let's all seek to be open just for these next 4 minutes, I think it is, to the still small voice of God speaking to us through these words and directly into our hearts.
It seems a shame to speak.